following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
You want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 31 through the end of the chapter, then also the first verse of chapter 11. So that's where we'll be this morning. We are in our last week of a series looking at work, or what the Bible might call vocation. So it's not necessarily, we haven't been looking at what you do 9 to 5 to make a paycheck. We've been looking at what you do every day. The things you do matter to God. So whether that's working your job, or whether that's work in the home, or whether that's work in the neighborhood, and whether you get paid for that or not, what we are wanting you to see and what God is wanting you to see is that all of that matters to Him. And that there is a way that we are to work that honors Him. There's a way that we're to go about our day that honors Him. And so we've been looking at that. And this week, in week number 4 of this series, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be just summarizing all of this up in just a few words. And you're going to probably be able to guess them as we read this section. So if you're already there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. If you're looking at one of the pew Bibles, it's on page 958 there. So this is Paul talking to a church in the town of Corinth. And here's what he says. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. So you can guess already kind of where we're going this morning. The summarizing principle or characteristics of the Christian life: do everything to the glory of God. And that leads me to start out our time together asking this question of, do you feel that what you do matters? Or to put it more pointedly, do you feel that on a day-to-day basis you matter? Not just to the people in your life, but do you feel that you matter to God? I mean, how many of us on a day-to-day basis live our day without giving God a second thought? And what's worse, how many of us on a daily basis believe that we live our lives without God ever giving us a second thought? That somehow your daily life and daily rhythms escape God's view and presence. I love this verse here, because what Paul is telling us here is that whatever you do, even the mundane little things like eating and drinking coffee and eating a granola bar, that even in that moment, the glory of God can be found. Like the Bible is, I love how it pictures and shows us who God is, because in Genesis 1 and in several places throughout the scriptures, we see that God is huge. Far greater than you and I could ever imagine. Transcendent is the theological term. But we also see in passages like this that God is also incredibly near to us. And that what we do matters so much to Him that He is willing to sit down and humble Himself at your breakfast table. You can't lose either one of those. The God who created you and made you, the God who breathed the stars into existence, who knits babies together in their mother's womb, is also the God who is with you the moment you open your eyes and crawl out of bed, no matter what you look like in that moment. That is the hope that we have in the scriptures. And it's also something we struggle to believe. It's something the Corinthians struggled to believe. If you read 1 Corinthians in one sitting, you'll see that over and over again, there's these topics that Paul is trying to hit on. And what he's doing and what he's saying, and the reason for that is there's so many areas of division within the church in Corinth. Like, they argue about everything. They argue about which leader is the best. They argue about how to handle moral and sin issues. They argue about how marriage should be viewed and who should get married and should you ever get married. They argue about whose spiritual gifts are the best. They have so many different ways of just getting at each other. And the reason for that is they're not resting in the reality of chapter 10, verse 31, that the glory of God is this litmus test for the Christian life, that God is present in it all. What they're doing instead is they are seeking their own glory. And what we see in this section of the scriptures is that they're seeking their own glory, they're wanting their own way based on how they even interact with non-believers. So if you go back up to the end of chapter 9, Paul starts this whole section with talking about how he does ministry. And it's this famous section that if you grew up in church or you went to Vacation Bible School, maybe you know it. But it's this section where he's like, I do all I can to be all I can to whoever. Whether they're Jews, I'm like a Jew. If they're a Gentile, I live like a Gentile. Also, I might win some to Jesus. And that's how he begins this section. And then he heads into chapter 10, and he's talking to them about how they are to worship and how they are to minister to others. And these people, they came out of like a really seriously idolatrous community. Like, they would go to temples and worship idols. And what's happening is that there's this argument of, okay, should we go for the sake of ministry to the temples we used to worship at and try to convert them? And Paul, throughout this chapter, is trying to help them navigate what's wise, what's good, what's not. And so by the time he gets down to verse 31, he just says, summarizes it all. He says, hey, whatever you do, this is the principle, this is the question. Is what I'm doing honoring and glorifying the Lord? Is worshiping at someone else's temple and church honoring or glorifying to the Lord? Is eating meat that has been sacrificed to other idols honoring or glorifying to the Lord? Like, to bring this in, like, we don't have any of that today, I would think, most of us. But to bring this into our real world is this question, a lot of times it comes up in the church, of drinking. Like, the Bible says that drinking is not a sin, getting drunk is. However, sitting down with someone who's an alcoholic and drinking a beer with them, is that honoring and glorifying to the Lord? It's this litmus test for a daily case-by-case basis of trying to navigate in my life, how am I going to honor and glorify the Lord? And Paul, saying in verse 31, is like, this is the question over everything you do, even how you start your morning and what you eat and what you drink. And this, honestly, Paul isn't making this up. Like, he's building off of this biblical witness. So in Isaiah chapter 43, here's what the Lord says to his people through Isaiah. He says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Over the last 2 months, you've heard us say over and over again, you were made to bear the image of God. This idea that you were created for God's glory is the same thing. You were made to be a walking, talking representation of who God is in the world. And Paul, this isn't the only section in 1 Corinthians that he talks about, or the only section in any of his letters, he talks about this idea of giving glory to the Lord. In the letter to the Colossians, he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of or in the image of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Or Peter, another apostle, writes this in his letter, 1 Peter. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. And he's talking to the church. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You were created to glorify the Lord in everything you do. which means whatever you do tomorrow, you're to do it in a way that glorifies the Lord. And the question you're going to ask, or we should ask over everything we do, is, okay, how is my role in this moment, how is my life and my actions and my responses in this moment glorifying and honoring to God? That's a really big question. So what I want to do this morning is I want to kind of walk through this paragraph, because I think there are some things here that we're going to be able to take from it and help us navigate, okay, how can I answer that question in my day-to-day life? And then after we kind of walk through, there are three things we're going to see. We're going to talk about, okay, how can I apply those to my life then? Okay? So first, what I want us to do is see that there are three things in this passage that matter to God when it comes to us living to His glory. Three things that matter. The first thing that matters to God is this: every moment matters to Him. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That phrase, whatever you do, could also be translated whatever you are currently doing. It's a present active verb. So it's not like what you might do tomorrow. It's like whatever you're doing right now in this very moment matters to the Lord. Do it all to the glory of God. And we talked about this, that the image here, the thing that Paul's wanting to make sure people know by saying eating or drinking, is that every moment matters to God. That God in His greatness is willing to bend in humility to meet you in your ordinary life, which is amazing because most of our lives, most of the time, are pretty ordinary. It means that God is found not in only in these spiritual events where we feel His presence and we feel this spiritual charge, but He's found when you're mowing the grass, when you're working hard at your job, when you're upset with your kids, when you're upset with your neighbor. He's found in every single moment of your life. It reminds me, like, I grew up in a small church in the backwoods of Alabama. And it was a very informal setting. There's like 30 to 40 of us, about what we have here. The only difference is most of us were related in some way. And my pastor growing up would do this thing that I just hated it every week. I was middle school or high school, I hated it. And he would do this thing. It's like, all right, before we get to the sermon, who's got a testimony for us? And I hated it because there was always this one little old lady who would stand up. She always had a testimony. Always. Maybe it was just, well, my cat, I thought I lost my cat, but my cat came back yesterday. Praise the Lord. Or I was going down Highway 96, and this truck come flying by me, and I was like, man, I'm going to die. And they got by me, and I didn't die this week. Praise the Lord. Or, you know, I had a very good conversation with this lady at the hair salon this past week. It was always stuff like that. Like, in my mind, maybe in your, like, a testimony is, I about died, I saw the light, and then Jesus pulled me back. That's a testimony. Or, I used to do drugs, and now I don't. That's a testimony. It's not, but this lady, every single thing was a testimony. And, like, I was like, oh, let's not do this ever again. And now that I'm older, I think I need to go back and apologize to her. Because this lady knew something I didn't. Every single thing in your life is an act of grace. Like, the Christian gospel is this, that you are so incredibly sinful that a holy God had to send His Son to die for you, or you would go to hell. But also that you are so incredibly loved that a holy God willingly sent His Son, who willingly came to die for you. So this morning, the fact that you opened your eyes again is an act of grace. Because yesterday, you and I both have a laundry list of sins to confess. Yet because of Christ, we're here. That little old lady knew what it was all about. And stupid middle school, high school me did not. We need more little old ladies like that. Because she knew his mercies are new every day. And she knew that no matter the easy or the hard moments, God's grace was there. Every moment matters to the Lord. Every moment matters. That's the first truth. The second truth is this, and it's found in verses 32 and 33. And the second truth is this: serving others matters to God. So how can you live for the glory of God? Serving others matters to God. Look at verse 32. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. That pretty much covers everybody. Just as I tried to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, not seeking my own benefit in the relationship, but that of many, that they may be saved. So this idea that Paul's showing out is this, that whatever I do, whatever I say, I'm making sure that I'm wanting to be at peace with whoever it is in my life. Or to put it another way, if anyone is offended by me, may it be because I actually believe the gospel. May it not be because of my politics, may it not be because of my moral and ethics, may it not be because I'm a bad neighbor or I'm dirty, may it not be that I don't work hard, may it simply be because I love Jesus. Like, this goes back to what he was saying at the end of chapter 9. He's like, I want to be all things to all people whenever I can. I want to try to find some common ground. I want to serve. And that, honestly, that is incredibly Christ-like. Incredibly Christ-like. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and in verse 44, he says this to his disciples, to people like you and me who are following him. He says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? This is the heart of God, that we would love our enemies. I mean, that's what we read about in passages like Romans chapter 5, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That God shows his love for us in this, that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us and reconciled us back to the Lord. What we get to see in this passage is that no matter if you're talking to someone who's super religious, someone who has no religious affiliation at all, or someone who's in your own church, and no matter how they make you feel in the moment, you are to seek to live at peace with them, serving them. This is what we have in Christ, who washed the disciples' feet the night before his death, who served us as a servant and gave his life as a ransom for many. It glorifies the Lord when we bear the image of Christ in our service to one another. That's the second profound thing here. The third thing that we see in this passage is found once again in verse 33, and it's this, that not only does every moment matter, not only does our serving matter, but proclaiming the gospel matters. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So everything Paul's doing, his whole aim of his life in glorifying the Lord and serving others, is that the people that I'm talking to may actually believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has this eternal perspective. Like, we get in our heads so much on a day-to-day basis where what's immediately in front of us matters the most. And Paul is always kind of thinking through, okay, what's eternally true of the people in my life? It gets us incredibly important as a church when we know that we're in another election cycle. And no matter where you're at on politics, and I frankly, you're welcome wherever you're at on that spectrum. The ultimate goal in the next year is not to prove that we're right politically, but so that we would live in a way that where no matter where people are at politically, they would be saved. That no matter where your neighbors are at, no matter where the people in your life are at, socially, economically, politically, that they would know from your life that you honestly love Jesus and believe the gospel, and that they hear that from your mouth. And that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior as well. Like, if you're not a Christian, that's our hope for you. I'm just going to be out, flat out, true, honest. And I think Paul here is not just talking about evangelism, but he's also talking about discipleship. Salvation in the Bible is so much more than just that initial time when you make a decision for Jesus. Like, yes, you're in that moment saved from hell and from the penalty of sin, but there's this other reality of salvation that in the course of your life, you are being saved from the sin that has already been paid for. So it's not just so they may be saved, but it's also so that those who believe in Jesus may grow and be sanctified and be saved from the sin that's currently a struggle for them. So even within the church, we're proclaiming the gospel, and that matters to the Lord. That is the way we glorify Him and show Him that He is worthy and valuable. And that's how we begin to think through this principle of, does this glorify the Lord? In this moment, how can I serve others and be a visible display of the good news of Jesus Christ? In this moment, how can I talk in such a way that God and Jesus are honored in my life? That is the question. That's the principle. And so now what I want to do is I want to take this moment and just kind of focus in on, okay, how do we actually do that in a day-to-day situation? Because that's not something that comes natural. You're not waking up tomorrow morning going, all right, how do I glorify the Lord today? You're not doing that on your own. You need some help. And so the first thing that I want us to focus in on, if we're going to make this the guiding principle of our life, the first thing you have to do is you have to sit under the glory of God yourself. It honors the Lord to serve others and to proclaim the good news for salvation, because that is what Jesus has come to do for us. What you and I need to do as Christians on a daily basis is sit under the reality that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Or more personally, to give His life as a ransom for you. There comes a point, and I'm speaking as a Christian, where we can know so much about God that we actually end up forgetting that I desperately need His grace today. Like, there's this reality, and it's kind of sinister to me that the more that I become sanctified, like the more that we become like Christ, there's greater temptation in me to be prideful and just rest on the things I do already. So the more that I'm obedient, sometimes the less I feel to actually need the grace of God in my life. And so what we have to do is we have to create these moments in our lives where even those of us who have been followers of Christ for a long time sit underneath the glory of God, that you had to be served by Jesus. He had to give His life as a ransom for you, because otherwise you'd have no hope. And I'm talking about not just knowing that, but sitting in it, thinking about it, glorying in it, worshiping within it. There's a huge difference between simply knowing about God and living to His glory and worshiping Him in it. So for instance, it's possible for you to know the length and the width and the height of the Grand Canyon. You can write the best paper on that and submit it, get an A at whatever college or school you're going to. But it is a completely different experience than to stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon and be just struck by how small you really are. In the same way, you don't glory or glorify a meal because you're able to name off all the ingredients and the recipe and teach people how to make it. No, you enjoy a meal by sitting down and savoring the flavors, by eating seconds or thirds if you're like me. You glorify or love or enjoy a great song, not because you can list off all the artists and the instruments involved, but by listening to that thing on repeat all the time, singing it out loud, telling others, hey, listen to this great song I found. You enjoy the Lord, not by simply knowing about him, but by experiencing what the psalmist says, you taste and you see that he is good. And so you take these things that you know about God and you begin to personalize them. You learn, you take the idea, okay, I know God is just, and you move that and you go, okay, Lord, I know that you would justly punish me for my sin. It's not just that you know that God is merciful, but that you personally know that God has forgiven you of your sin. It's not just that I know that God is love, but that he has loved me and loves me at this moment. It's not just that I know God is gracious, but I know that God is providing for me at this moment. You take what you know and you begin to run it through the filter of your personal experience. And what happens in this moment is that when you begin to make it personal like that, you begin to find that you have every reason to be worshiping the Lord no matter what's happening in your life. Because God never changes. And if he is good to you in one moment, he is always good to you, even if your experience and your feelings don't feel that he's being good. So, for instance, if you apply for a job that you think is just a perfect fit for you, you go to the interview and you knock it out of the park and you are excited because you feel like this is the job that's going to free me up. It works great with my schedule. It works great with my family. It's the money that I finally need to pay my bills, to get this budget, to save up. Like, you're excited and you've been praying about it. You just feel that the Lord is going to give this job to you. And then you get the phone call that they gave it to someone else. In that moment, has God changed? Is God still good to you? Is God still gracious? If you are a follower of Jesus, he is your father. Has he stopped being your father in that moment? No. You still have reason to worship and to glorify the Lord in that moment. Trusting him, because you have the ability to trust him even when you don't know what's going to happen next. So even when the phone call comes back and the diagnosis is bad, even when the bills are tight, even when friendships are lost and you feel rejected, God has not changed. He has not moved from you. He is still worthy of your praise and worship. He's still worthy of your trust. We know this because we can look to the cross and we can see the death of Jesus in our place. And we can know that if God loves me so much that he would do that, then why in the world would he decide to be cruel to me now? I have every reason to worship, every reason to glorify the Lord. And when we are worshiping the Lord in that way, what happens is not only are we glorifying and worshiping the Lord, but actually the swagger, the pride that would be a great enemy of God's worship begins to die. Because I believe it is utterly impossible to really truly believe that you're a sinner saved by grace, but yet still walk around with your chest puffed out like you're better than everybody else. And so the more you rehearse, the more you know the good news of Jesus in your life, the more you should experience this humility in you that actually frees you up to serve others, to share the gospel, to live for the glory of God. Because you realize, I ain't that special. The only special thing about me is that the God who created me and the God that I've offended my whole life has somehow loved me and saved me from my sin. I'm special to him. You are special to the Lord. He has not forgotten you. He's not ignoring you. And I'm convicted of this and convinced that the more we know of the Lord, the more it humbles us because of what I see when I begin to read in the Bible about those who should lead the church, those who should be mature Christians. So if you go through and you look at passages like 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 or 1 Peter 5, what you see when you begin to look at their descriptions of who should be leading the church, like who should be the most mature Christians in the body of Christ. Here's what you see. You see character requirements like this, that they are hospitable, that they're open to everyone, that they're gentle but not quarrelsome. That means they don't go seeking arguments. That with those that they're opposed to or those who are opposed to them, they actually treat them gently like Jesus does. That they're dignified. That they're not slanderous, so they don't gossip or make fun of you behind your back. That they're not arrogant, that they're not quick-tempered, so it takes a lot to get them to go over the edge. And that they're clothed with humility. Like those are words straight from the scriptures. So as you begin to sit under God's glory and you move from just knowing about Him to experiencing that in your life, you should see the glory of God, the glory of the gospel change you. And ultimately, you should see that by God's grace and His power and His Spirit, you become a lot like Jesus, who described Himself as gentle and lowly, a place where people who are weary and burdened could find rest. As a man who came to serve, as a man who came for the unrighteous and the sinner and the sick. Like how many of us have been hurt by people in the church because they're nothing like that? And honestly, how many of us have let others down because we're nothing like that? What we must do is first sit under the glory of God. And so this morning, what do you need to do in your own life to begin to make space for you to sit under the glory of God yourself? So just some practical suggestions for you. Like what if tomorrow morning you wake up and before you even get your feet out from underneath the covers, the first thing that you say to yourself is this: okay, I'm getting up as a son, as a daughter of God. Maybe you won't remember that. Maybe what if you just put a reminder on your phone to go off right before your alarm does? So the first thing you see on your phone, which if you're like me, that's probably the first thing you look at, is this: I'm a child of God. I am loved by God. Whatever you need to hear from the Lord, just write out, remind yourself of what's true. What if tomorrow morning, instead of getting, when you get the coffee brewing or you get the kids out of bed, when you're watching the weather report, whatever it is, what if instead you, in those moments, you just take a moment while you're brewing coffee to listen to some worship music? Paul Snyder, our worship director, he created this worship list on Spotify that's of all the songs, like a lot of the songs we've done and some of the songs we're going to be doing. Like, what if you just saved that and made that your playlist for the morning? What if while you're making coffee, you turn on a Bible app and just listen to the Bible being read to you? Maybe you're in a Bible reading plan, and maybe that's a great way for you to start your day. There's the ESV Bible app. There's YouVersion, which has a lot of different translations. There's a couple of nicer ones out there, like Streetlights, which is the NLT, and it's like spoken by hip-hop artists, which is pretty cool. I like it. There's Dwell, which costs a little bit, but it's the whole Bible, and it has like four or five different readers with different emotions. It's pretty awesome. Or maybe you're not in a reading plan and you just start out in the Psalms or you start out in Mark or Luke. Start somewhere and your goal tomorrow morning is this: you're going to shove, like forcefully push away every single thought about the upcoming day until you have one thing that you know about the Lord that makes you happy. George Mueller, he was this guy in the 1800s in London. He ran an orphanage, and he has a journal, like the diary, the autobiography of George Mueller. It's astounding the things this guy experienced from the Lord. But he has something in there where he says, there came a point where I realized that in order for me to really trust the Lord every day, the first thing that I had to do every morning was to make myself happy in the Lord. So let's start there. Rearrange your habits. Use what you have so you can sit under the glory of God and latch on to that one thing about Him that just brings joy. And secondly, what about planning to serve? So if you go to an office, planning to bring in coffee or donuts, thinking about your coworkers in a way that's like, all right, what do they need? What's going on in their life? How can I serve them? Being very intentional, because it's not going to happen naturally. You have to be intentional in planning these things out. Very few of us are like naturally servant-hearted. And those of you who are, I'm very jealous. But plan it out. Who are those in your life that you want to serve? Husbands and wives. How can you serve one another? Plan it out. Plan to serve. Plan to share the gospel this week. As you latch on to that one truth that makes you happy in the Lord, think about, okay, who can I just share this one truth with? That one can be a little unnerving, but plan it out. Be the old lady who talks about how great God is because of her cats. Because if you are, listen, you're not the crazy one. The Lord is worthy of praise in every single moment of your life. Because He's loved sinful people like us. What do we have to offer Him besides baggage? And yet He willingly comes down and takes it off of our shoulders anyways. He's worthy of our praise. And so let this principle just guide your days. How can I live to glorify the Lord? And let's help one another with that. Let's pray. Father God, I'm grateful for Your word. Lord, I know that it's difficult at times to just think through these things, to think through what honestly and truly glorifies You. And Lord, it's a big word that could be difficult to understand. And Lord, maybe there's some people in this room who just, it seems like maybe too much for them, but Father, I pray for all of us this morning that one, we would sit in the glory of the Lord, that we would sit underneath the good news of Jesus Christ this morning. That at this time, Lord, as we take communion and as we worship You through song, Lord, that the good news of Jesus would fill our hearts, that it would melt us, that it would form us and soften us, Lord, and that there would be something in us that finds great joy in the fact that You truly have loved and saved us. And Lord, may we leave here with the boldness to declare that and to serve in the ways that You've served. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.